All right, so we're going to be looking at foundations of the faith in Genesis again. So we have doctrines of gender and marriage. Those are two really hot topics in our culture these days. So we're going to see what God has to say about it. First of all, the uniqueness of man. I think that's something that we're losing in our culture today. We're losing more and more about, you know, why is mankind really unique from all the other creatures. And, you know, we find that very clearly in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 there. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Doesn't it seem like, as we read through that, that God was anticipating the confusion over this issue? And he knows all, so he is omniscient. He knows the beginning to the end. He knows the whole timeline. And he knows that Satan is going to attack the image of God. And so he most definitely will attack mankind. So if we look, in what ways can you name off tonight that you see attacks on the uniqueness of man? Let's just say over the animals. Let's just take one category. What ways do you see that? Yeah, oftentimes there's animal rights people that almost want to attribute more focus on, you know, the importance of animals than even over the importance of man, right? Wouldn't you think? I mean, there's actually people that are upset that there's too many people. They think there's too many people on planet Earth. And they think that we need to cut down on the number of people because it's messing up the habitat for the animals. And, I think that it just goes to show that we're getting it flip-flopped. We're getting it lopsided. We don't find any other animal in the creation that says they're created in the image of God. Rebecca? Yeah, and you'll find that even in churches. You know, the last church that we went to, two really sweet people, and they're a married couple, and the woman taught Sunday school, and she taught a lot of false things, unbiblical things. But I remember one night her husband was standing out in the foyer area. He got really impassioned, and he was saying how terrible it was to see people mistreat animals. And he said that, you know, like the killing of little kittens was just almost as bad as killing human beings. And it's just like, you know, no. You know, you're really looking at this completely unbiblically. Now, I want to say we have been given dominion over the animals, correct? So what does it mean, dominion over the animals, dominion over the cattle, for instance? Well, we have some cattle farmers here today. By you having dominion over your cattle, does that mean you abuse your cattle? No. You take care of them. You know, the animals are very, very well taken care of. In fact, the animals know that they're cared for. And in fact, they almost knock you down whenever you come out with the food because they know it's their time and they really enjoy coming in for that. You know, a lot of people get down on us for using animals like slaves, you know. It's like slavery. I've known people that were totally against eating animals that were cultivated from farms. They think that's the most terrible thing in the world. You should never cultivate an animal in a farm. And then the very same person, I asked him, I said, "So are you against all meat?" "No, I'm okay with meat that is killed suddenly as long as it's happy whenever it's being killed." And I mean, it's like, are you kidding me? You know, if you look at animals out in the woods, they're living a rough existence. They're fighting with one another. They're competing over, you know, mates. They're competing over territory. They're competing over, you know, it's just so interesting how lopsided we can get. And I think it's really in ignorance. You know, we get further and further away from the scripture, right? Exactly. We started off that first night reading from Romans chapter 1, and that just really stands out, right? Brother Bill? Yeah. Absolutely. Whenever Noah got off the ark, he said, now you can even eat the animals, right? And I'm going to put a fear of you in them. So that would tell me that before the flood, they really didn't have a fear of people very much. And how about dangerous animals? Do you think it's okay for man to manage the numbers of animals that would threaten society in a particular area? Absolutely. We just had a discussion about that in our house today, talking about the cottonmouths in the river. And I can remember when you step foot in the big river and cottonmouths come after you from many different angles. Well, we wanted to use the river. We have dominion. And we cleared out the cottonmouths. And now we're looked at as being so terrible. Now, I understand they had a purpose in the ecosystem. And as long as it's not a highly, you know, frequented area, I don't have a problem with cottonmouths. But if it's the beach I go to every time with my children, I got a problem with cottonmouths. And I think that there's something to be said for that. That's one of the reasons why, you know, we did something about so many of the mountain lions in a particular area. I don't have a problem with them, you know, being concerned about mountain lions completely ceasing to exist. I think that we should try to manage numbers. But whenever, you know, you go farther west, you can get more in trouble for killing a bear than you can for killing a human being in certain areas. I mean, it is that bad. And if you do happen to kill a bear, you better prove that you were mauled. You better have a witness. Otherwise, you could go to federal prison over this. You know, they get really, really super outlandish about that on these national forests. And so all I'm saying is, if we look at the Bible, it says that man is unique because man is the one created in God's image. And I don't think that is how we look, because God is spirit. I know that Jesus came in the likeness of man. He lived among us. But we want to remember he was co-eternal with the Father. He's always been. And so, yes, there might be some issue of image bearance because of the way that we look. But I think it has more to do with who we are. It has to do with the fact that we actually have a conscience. You won't find any other animal in the kingdom of the world that has a conscience like man. Now, they can take on some characteristics, and they can even show some lovingness to some degree, you know, especially if they're getting what they want, right? But in reality, whenever it comes down to it, you know, they don't have a soul like we do. And I think that's where we really bear the image of God. Brother Bill? Absolutely. There's no animals created to worship God, and Jesus didn't come to save the animals. Jesus came to save man. I have nothing against animals. I love our dog. Sophie's like the coolest dog ever. And May, she's all right. She's one of Sophie's offspring. She's a cute little thing. I love our cattle as well. And, you know, today I went out and called the cattle up. I didn't even have food and they came to me. This was an awesome experience. Of course, they were probably hoping. Brother Dave? We have an eternal soul. Yeah, whereas none of the animals that we know of have that characteristic. Yes? Form of anything else. Yeah, and it frustrates me greatly that you get in more trouble for killing animals in our culture today than an unborn child in many states. I'm wanting to see that change. And I want you to be well aware, and this is something we really need to probably start talking about more even during, as an announcement forum in the morning service, but they're really pushing to try to change the Constitution of the state of Missouri, to enshrine abortion as a constitutional right in the state of Missouri. And they have 10 different ballot initiatives to try to get a constitutional amendment. And I'm afraid they're going to get there before the court challenges show up. And once it changes the Constitution, it becomes very difficult to change it back. So we really need to be informing people that that's coming. And they're going to put it under the guise that we're trying to protect women who are in need of abortion to save their life during childbirth. And I'm just going to tell you, it is never necessary to kill the baby to save their mother. And you'll find any reputable doctor is going to tell you that. Now, in the process of an ectopic pregnancy, we'll get off on a rabbit trail here, but I want to finish the statement. Ectopic pregnancy is not really a viable pregnancy. So in that case, neither mom nor the baby can survive if it continues to grow. And so yes, medical doctors do have to remove the baby. There have been rare instances where they were able to relocate the baby, and that is their first choice into the womb if there's enough of the situations that fit together. But in that case, that would not be against the law under the current abortion ban. And so whenever they say those things, they're lying. And whenever you have arguments with people that are really committed to that, they honestly are being deceived. And whether they're the deceived or the deceiver, either way, I want you to know the truth. So you need to stand on the thing that life is precious, and we're going to protect it in the state of Missouri, God willing. And so we need to continue to try to do what we can in that. But human life is precious, and that's really what I want us to take away from there, unlike any others. Now, if we continue to read on, it says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So he repeats it. Why does God keep repeating it? Because he really means it. How about as we back up, we begin to see that issue of gender. It says he made them male and female, didn't he? He doesn't give us anything in between. It was his decision. We continue on into chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And again, that's so important to understand. Unlike any of the other creation, right? We don't see that any of the other creation was formed in that same way. Then we go on to the issue of gender. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Isn't it a beautiful picture of gender? So the fullness of mankind was, you know, in the image of God, was in Adam. And then God desired to make that suitable helper, and so he actually took something from Adam to create Eve. Unlike the creation of Adam, it was like the completeness was already in Adam of the image of God. And so it wasn't like he was less than good in that. Whenever he said all things are good, it was just not good that he didn't have a helper. And so he took a part of him to make his helper. And so we see that the completeness when they're together is still there, right? It wasn't like he had to make a totally, you know, a creature from some totally separate substance. It was like what was in Adam was good. And so he just took from that and created Eve so that they would still be complete in their togetherness. And he goes on, and so we see the first marriage right there. As we continue on to verse 23, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So as we look at that, you know, there's the definition of marriage. So your understanding of marriage is basically concluded with the first man and woman. We need not go beyond this. We don't. If we do, then we are going beyond what God said. And the reason why marriage has always been a bedrock of society is because it's also the foundation for family. And so when we go outside of this, what we're doing is we're distorting the image of God. We're distorting the kind of relationship that Jesus has with his church, right? Because later on we understand the church is the bride of Christ. And then we're distorting the actual foundation for family. You know, with all the gay marriage and gay rights stuff, it just upsets them to death because there's one thing they just cannot have. They can mutilate bodies. They can even change body parts around, but not to where they function. And so, not in the proper sense of the matter, they cannot procreate children. And it upsets them because they think they can force you to go along with it. They think they can deny God and go along with it. They think they can have it all, but they can't have this one thing. And so they're always pushing this issue. You know, I think that we all need to understand that this is the one area that if we do it God's way, there can be that kind of closeness and oneness, just like it says in verse 25, and they were both naked, man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I think that this is where we can have the sexual union without any shame. And so any other way you try to get it, any other way you try to roll, you're going to find shame. And so what do we find among the sexually confused community? And, you know, and I mean, we should have mercy on them. We should love them with a true love. We need to preach the truth in love. But I'm going to tell you, they are always going to feel shame. And it ain't because we're making them feel shame. Because I believe that outside of God's plan, you're going to feel shame. Met a gay man in St. Louis one time and talked to him. And he had a lot of bad things happen to him in his lifetime. And, just to show him respect and commitment to listen, to talk, asked him if I could pray with him. I told him the truth, too. And, you know, rather than being angry and upset at me, he appreciated it. It was not a, you need to turn or burn type of a message that I gave him, which, you know, he understood hell. He understood the need to be right with God. And he was hoping he could have it and still be like he wanted to be, but in reality, he knew he had a shame there that he just couldn't shake. And I talked to him about it. And I said, do you think that's because of my opinion or Christian people's opinion? And he says, no, I've always had a hard time deciding. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. And I said, I don't believe that even if we all kept our mouth shut and didn't tell you what the Bible says, I think you're still going to feel it. Because it's deep down in your soul. It's beyond us. It's your conscience that's bothering you because God didn't create you this way. I said, God created you to have sexuality within a true heterosexual marriage, and that's the only place that it's going to be okay. And then he told me how many times that these men that he'd been with had harmed him, and he was homeless because the last man that he had lived with actually stole his house and took all of his money and kicked him out and just left him in the street, and he couldn't go back to his dad because his dad was a pastor, and he wouldn't have anything to do with his son anymore. And so had a real, so then whenever I tell him I'm a pastor, he assumes that like I'm going to be hateful toward him, which I'm not going to judge his dad because I don't know what the whole history is. But what I'm going to say is, just to show him that I cared enough to talk to him, he really appreciated it. He began to cry. And you know what? In a non-sexual way, I hugged him because he needs love. And I offered to help him whatever way I could to get food or whatever. And he said, well, he knew where there was a shelter down the road and he was going to go down and get some food. So he wasn't trying to take advantage of us or anything like that. But what I want you to know is it's okay to tell him the truth. In fact, it's right to do it in a loving way because it could just set him free. I think that shame that they feel is always going to be there because they're opposing God. And if there's any conscience left in a person, that's going to make them feel at odds. It can. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I just asked him how he felt about himself. And he said that he felt very ashamed. And so, I didn't have to tell him to be ashamed. He already knew it, and I think that that's the reason why they're fighting so hard, and we see, really, when we go to looking at gender and this whole gay rights thing that has morphed into all these other alphabets that I don't even understand, and I'm not going to try to, because it's really just another delusion from Satan, it's ruined women's sports. And so interesting that, like, with this whole discussion, it's like, well, we can't discriminate against that person. Well, you're discriminating against everyone else in women's sports. So we're discriminating against the larger group. And this is what society has done to us because we've drifted away from the foundations of God. We are. And so we have to turn back. I mean, it's not too late to turn back either. It's not too late to turn the tide, you know. People like Riley Gaines, who was one of the swimmers that was forced to swim alongside of this man. And she just told the truth. She's hated for it. You remember we were talking about persecution this morning? This is where we're going to suffer some persecution. But I'm just going to ask you, are you committed enough to the truth of God and his word that you know it well enough that you can stand on it? Because we're going to need to. We can't fold on this. There's too much riding on it. If I fold on it just to have a comfortable life, to try to get along and go along, then really I am not being true to everyone else and to God himself. And so we really have to learn how to do it in a winsome way. So Jesus even refers to this. So if a lot of people say, well, that was an Old Testament thing. That was an Old Testament thing. You know, my Jesus, he's all love and he's all, you know, and they really go off on this, you know. And you're talking about the God of the Old Testament. Well, look at what Jesus says. And he answered whenever they're speaking about marriage, and he said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So does Jesus affirm gender? Absolutely. Binary gender, it's either male or female. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I mean, he spoke of it, man and woman, right? Lifetime commitment. That's what his plan is. That's what his perfect will is. And so as we look at that, we want to know, God didn't change his mind. He did not change his mind. And there is nothing hateful about you standing on the Bible. In fact, it's the only chance we have. It is the only chance we have. Now, I know we're not going to change everybody's mind. I get that. We're not out to change everybody's mind, but we're out to speak the truth in love. And, you know, I believe God will do the rest. And I think he already is. You know, if you begin to look, there's a lot going down with popular polls and different things about, especially you can see it in politics, which I'm not just looking at politics because that's like the wind blows. It can go either way. But you just see a trend. It comes down to this. People are getting sick and tired of being told that we need to hand over all the vulnerable ones into this mess. And, you know, we can't depend on the majority, but what I do believe is God will turn the hearts of people, and he'll turn the issue if we stand. I mean, do you feel okay with having drag queens giving story hour in the public libraries to little children, asking them to come and sit on their laps and doing drag queen, shows to them to try to entice them? I think it's mockery. I think it's sick, and I think it needs to stop, and I don't care if they come and try to punish me for saying that. You know, I've even had some conversations within some extended family members, you know, that she always got a niece, and she was flabbergasted that I feel the way that I do. She has two little girls. And I said, so you'd be okay with your little girls being in a drag queen story hour at the library? She said, well, what could they possibly do that would harm them? And I said, well, first of all, they're grooming them to normalize it in their minds. That's harming. And second of all, they're grooming them so that they can use them. And she said, I can't believe that you're being so judgmental. And I mean, she was serious. You know, I'm not doubting her commitment to being, you know, she thinks that's compassionate. But again, what are we doing? We are sacrificing the larger group who are vulnerable for the one. I think it needs to stop. And I think if we go back to God's word, you know, that's our only chance to have the foundation to cause this to stop. I know that, you know, tonight I'm probably kind of preaching to the choir. I get that. You guys probably, for the most part, all agree. Maybe one or two that are angry at me now. I mean, if you are, I'm sorry that you may be, but I don't think that I see anybody out there that would feel that way. But that isn't why I said it today. I got one back here making faces, but that's all right. Just playing. I hope that they recorded it so that it will be on our website. I want it to be. Because I'm going to say, we need to be willing to say it in the public square. You're going to have to pick up your cross to do it. Because I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some that are going to be very unhappy about it. You can ask our Attorney General. He came out. He made a straight-up decision to protect underage children from getting these sex change operations. He called it mutilation. And he stopped underage mutilation in our state, did what he could under his power. And he can't go out in public with his family anymore because there are so many people that are so hateful and after him that he has to be very careful where he goes. So I'm going to ask you, whenever they started enacting all this stuff, were we the ones that were hating and trying to hurt people? No, we just spoke truth. But on the other side of the measure, you can see who's who. They come out in mass droves and come against these people on social media, hatred, all kinds of profanity. And so you can really see the spirit behind it, can't you? So I think that that's what we need to just allow others to see. And you know what? We may be the target for it sometimes, and it's okay. I think that marriage needs to be upheld the way that God meant it to be. Gender needs to be upheld the way God meant it to be. And so it's not a joke, and we shouldn't let it be a joke in our midst. So something else that you know, I was noticing as we went along here is right here in these first couple chapters, we also get our foundation for a seven-day week. So keep that in mind, because we're going to talk about that next week. We see the foundation for a seven-day week. Do you know that there have been societies that have thought that it would be wise to try to change that standard? So I'm gonna bring you some evidences of what happened whenever they did that next week. God, what do you know? God knows best. Isn't that interesting? He really does. So do we have any thoughts or any discussion over what we looked at tonight? Shelley? Yeah? We'll get into that in original sin, yeah, because as soon as they had the original, you know, the first sin entered into the world, that's when they felt ashamed of that nakedness. Be vulnerable with one another. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So have you ever noticed that there are differences between men and women? I figured we would end the service tonight with a little fun. I got some raised eyebrows. You know what? Those differences are supposed to be complementary. And so often, if somebody isn't exactly like me, you know, I'm saying that kind of in a general way. That's how a lot of us feel. If you're not exactly like me, then it might annoy me. You know what, guys? We ought to be happy that the other gender's not exactly like us. I mean, there's a lot of physical reasons why they're not exactly like us, right? Both male and female, whichever side of the equation that you're on. Some of them are obvious. Do you see how they're attacking the obvious these days? And they're thinking, if I can just change that part, you know, I've made it. I'm there. But the depth of the differences go into the soul. It goes into the essence of who we are. And, I mean, even the way that our brains work physically, it's a little different. There's a reason for that. And God made it that way. And so there are varying degrees of connections between right and left side of the brain. Women's brains communicate more between the right and left side of the brain. So therefore, you know, one side is more your emotional, the other side is more of your reasoning. They're more in touch with their feelings generally. And for guys, we're a little bit more like this. So whenever, you know, it's because of testosterone, it actually burns those receptors, those nerves, in varying degrees. I mean, guys may have like, you know, two or three or a few that connect our reasoning and our emotions more. But, you know, generally you'll find that guys are a little bit harder. Like if you want to talk to them about their emotions and you're trying to solve a problem, they're still in the problem-solving mode. That's the rational side. Got to solve the problem. Don't confuse me with thinking about my feelings right now. And then you can get them to talk about their feelings or to deal with their feelings, but usually it's because they have to stop and they're going to go, huh, I hadn't really thought about how I feel about that. And so it's in varying degrees. That doesn't mean everybody's like cookie cutter. But oftentimes that can be very frustrating between the two genders when they're trying to work things out. And we really need to be understanding with one another on this. And we need to be patient. Go ahead, Steve. And they call it woman's intuition, right? Yeah, and again, it's in varying degrees. If you're a woman and you may struggle, you know, multitasking, don't think that you're broken or something like that. We have varying degrees of abilities in these areas. And, you know, we obviously see that some men are a lot more artistic than others. And so they've got more going on there with the intuition as well. And it's because this is, God didn't make us all as carbon copies. He wanted there to be variations. That's a good thing, you know. And that's what we need to start doing is appreciating our differences. Rather than seeing them as a stumbling block, they can actually be seen as a blessing and a help. Isn't that what God created for Adam? A helper. And he knew the way he was making her. And obviously there's some things about her body that causes her to be able to carry a child and to take care of the child, you know? And there's a whole lot of things that are going on there. And thank God he made the mothers so that they do have that intuition when they're taking care of babies. Because whenever us guys are left totally alone, we can get by with the poor kids. I still remember whenever Daniel used to beat up on Isaiah and we'd warned him about it. And he said, well, he ain't crying yet. I thought, man, it's a total man's response. You know? Just when they're little boys. Yeah, that's why Isaiah has to be the toughest human being on the face of this earth. You almost can't make him cry, so it really was bad. Shelly? We do balance one another out. You are strong in areas that I'm not. You know, this is kind of a side note, but we took our GEDs together right around the same time. Not the same date, but we went at different times, but it was right around the same year. We got our results back. Our general education diploma scores were exactly the same, Shelly and I's, Shelly and mine. Isn't that interesting? They were exactly the same, but everything I was strong in, that was her lower scores, and everything she was strong in, that was my lower scores. Isn't that funny? I mean, we really are just kind of like opposites in the way that we see things to some degree, and it's to balance one another. And her brother took his, and it was, she says 2 points, but I think it was 1 point higher. But nonetheless, he was barely smarter than us. And he always rubbed it in. He was nice about it, though. All right. Do we have any others before we close? I love the difference between male and female. It is so to be appreciated. It is a beautiful thing. And, you know, it is Satan's attack that makes one want to usurp that and despise themselves enough that they want to become the other. So we need to pray for them. A lot of confusion. Yeah. Praise God. Well, let's pray. Dear Father, I just want to pray that you would bless us, Lord, as we see the foundation of these institutions of society. We're bigger than just laws. This is natural law, and it was set down by you, and it can't be changed. If man tries to change it, it's going to result in total abject failure. And that's why we see things falling the way we do. It's because we've rejected you. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll turn back to you. I pray for all those that are confused by these issues. And, Lord, I have no judgment at this point in my heart concerning people that are confused about their gender, confused about their sexuality. Father, it is my desire that they would come to know you and be able to find their true worth in you. Their worth is not in their appearance. It's not according to their anatomy. Their worth is in the fact that you created them. You are our creator, God. And Lord, if we receive you, then we find that our worth is found in Jesus Christ. And what an amazing thing that is. And so, Lord, it can help transcend all those other brokenness and boundaries and all these other things that hold us back. Preconceived notions and prejudices and all of that. And so, Lord, we pray for ones that have even gone through the mutilation to their bodies. Lord, we still pray that you would still save them. We know you can save the essence of the person who was created there. And, Lord, I pray that they would then, you know, truly, in the process, repent of their sin, turn their life over to you, and know that you can still use them. And so, Lord, please just help us to embrace the fact that you've created us, male and female, and that marriage is truly one man and one woman. Lord, you've got a good plan. Thank you for my wife, and I really appreciate the ways that she is different than me. And I'm thankful that you put us together to complement one another. And I pray for all the other marriages in our church and in our community here, you would bless us to really be whole in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming.